So Lord, we just thank you that you are good, always good, and we thank you that you have brought us to the end of 2023. And Lord, I just pray that you'd help us all to have listening ears, like we say to children sometimes, and open eyes, so we can catch what your Holy Spirit is saying to us through everything we do this morning, not just the word, but everything, Lord. Because that's how you communicate with us, Lord, with our into our spirits, not into our minds. Maybe minds first sometimes, and it drops into our spirit, Lord, but we just pray that we would have open ears and open eyes to hear what you're saying. Amen. Now, I would like to introduce you to my friend Richard. Just bear with me. Richard lives in Germany, and he is a wonderful man of God. He leads a church out there. And he shared this with us when we last spoke to him, which I thought was really good. I'm going to share with you. If I can just find it. No, I can't. Never mind. That's fine. Anyway, I was going to show you a picture of Richard because sometimes it helps. But Richard, yeah, leads a church in Germany, I think, in Stuttgart or maybe even Frankfurt, actually. And I don't know, actually even know how big his church is, but he was sharing last time we met on Zoom of some things going on in the building that his church meets in. And it's owned by another church, but they're happy to let him use it for his church. And the church that owns the building, I don't know if you remember, but back in the 1990s, there was a real move of God that started in Toronto in Canada. When I say a move of God, I mean an experiencing of the presence of God when people gathered like this, where so much so that really people didn't even want to go home. And Richard was saying that in that very building, that had happened in the 1990s. And that same church is still meeting there. It was then about 300 people, and it's fewer now, it's about 80 now, and a different leader. But nevertheless, this happened in the 1990s. And Richard was just making that as a point of interest comment, really, but it does relate. Richard in his own church had a visiting speaker recently, and he was a fairly, you know, established preacher, hence he was a visiting preacher. And he said to Richard, what's been going on in this building? You know, what's happened here in the past? You know, and Richard said, well, actually, you know, in the 1990s, there was a move of God here, a very significant move of God, and people came from all over Germany to experience God in that particular way. He said, do you know, I really sensed that when I was praying for you. There's a heritage here that I'm feeling and I'm sensing. It's amazing, isn't it, that people can feel that. And you know, over the passage of time, of course, different men of God, women of God, have moments where they're moving particularly with God, maybe in a particular place, and God's presence is strong in that place. I mean, think of John Wesley, for example, in the one example. And it's almost as if when they've moved on, many hundreds of years later, even sometimes, there can be a legacy in that actual geography of what God did in that place. And it's almost like, some people call it a mantle, which is a bit of an old-fashioned word, which is like a cloak. And it's almost like when they pass on, the cloak almost goes down to the ground. And then if somebody connects with God in that zone, that area, wherever it is, or wants to connect with God, and say, God, we want to see revival in our land, it's almost like sometimes the picking up of that cloak, putting it on again and running with God again. And that was sort of what that leader was sensing. He could sense there was something about that geography of that place, that something good of God had happened. Many people got healed, saved, and delivered. And Richard said, it's so interesting. I think his church is going really well. You know, it's just, but not seeing that revival particularly at the moment. But he said, what is interesting, in that city of, what did I say it was? I think it's Frankfurt. This is embarrassing, because if it's not, it's on tape, but never mind. He said there's a footballer, a very good footballer, young footballer, I'd almost say, it's not quite the right word, but celebrity status footballer, maybe a bit like Beckham, I don't know, it catches the image of the young people really, so to speak, almost certainly follow him. But he's a Christian and really going for God, and he has a real heart for other youngsters, in particular maybe of Thomas's age, to connect with God. So he has this, maybe partly because he's such a good footballer, he draws youngsters whenever he wants to arrange something. So he has been gathering youngsters, I think, once a month in the same building. And Richard said recently there was a gathering one Saturday night of 200 young people of this Thomas's age. And 80 of them gave their hearts to Jesus. Such was the anointing. And the point I'm making is that, again, that could well be linked to the heritage of what God did in that place, at least in the 1990s, maybe before as well. And, you know, wherever we find ourselves when we're at a church, you know, and it's poignant for us because, you know, how many of us are there here? There's a small number. But we can take courage because there's a heritage in this place too. And also God has given us what we've called, and I think we've spoken to you about before, a mandate, which is like a commissioning almost, of what he wants to see in this place. Now, God is amazing because, you know, why us? We're not particularly special. But in 2016, Martin Scott came and brought that word when we did a bigger meeting with our other sister churches, a very impacting word. And it's almost up to us to, are we going to pick it up or aren't we? Well, we certainly are. And one of the things that it talks about is we've written it out because we need to be, so it's so important that we don't want to forget, you know. One of the things is here: let the old wells that have been contested over be purified and open up, open up, open up. Those are the words that Martin spoke when he brought this word. And there's a sense, like I was talking about the legacy, where there can be like almost wells. There's stories of that in the Old Testament when I think it was Isaac, when he was going to inhabit the land of his father, Abraham, which had been taken over by Philistines in the meantime. The Philistines, because they were enemies, had filled in the wells, as you do. And Isaac went back to open up the wells, because obviously wells is water. You need water to live, don't you, and to flourish as a community. So that picture of wells, you know, was from back from those times, really. And there's a sense in which there can be wells, and we sense there are wells here. I mean, I don't mean literally geographically in this thing, but certainly here for us somewhere, to be opened up and to get the water flowing again. Now, what do I mean by that? You know, it's picture language, isn't it? How do you do that? I mean, if a well is filled in, firstly, you acknowledge, to open it up, you have to acknowledge it's there, and then to pray, yeah, and speak and declare. There's, you know, it says in Genesis that when God spoke, the world was created. Such was the power of God's words. But do you know, the amazing thing is, he also says, as we speak, we too can have creative power in the words. So, you know, put simply, you can speak healing over people. Yeah? But also, if you see negative stuff, you can speak positively and override it as the Holy Spirit shows you. It's a wonderful tool. So this is really rich. It's the same sort of story that Richard was sharing, what is happening there in Frankfurt in Germany. It's almost like the wells are being opened up again, and people who want to take up that mantle can enjoy the pleasures of what God's doing in that zone, and seeing people come in. You know, and I truly believe that the beginnings that we're seeing now, with little bundles coming in, parents coming in to the carols and to Hark, even in a smaller measure, yes, but yeah, Nevertheless they came, is the start of it. You have to start where you are, don't you? And that's the place where God has positioned us at the moment. But so just to encourage you, right at the beginning of the year, I know it's not technically, but very nearly it's the beginning of the year, that's the way we're going forward. That's our trajectory. That's what we're reaching for. Everything, not because particularly Tony and I are special. We're not, I can promise you. We're really regular dudes. And we have to say so often, you know, why would you choose us? But it doesn't matter who he chooses. Did you know in the Bible, sometimes God even used a donkey to speak to people that needed to hear God's word? So he can use a donkey, he can use me. So, but that's the way that we are pursuing, really, what God wants for this place, and that's why we're pursuing. And so I say that for you to not be discouraged when sometimes it looks like, what's going on? It's fine. We're raising up praise and worship to God here. We're agreeing with God about his plans and his purposes for people here. And it's, if it's starting through little bundles, that's all good and it's fine. So I thought I'd just start with that right at the beginning, because it is a good time of year, isn't it? Just to refocus and also celebrate. Because, you know, the back end, we're still in it, I know. It was pretty good, wasn't it? Carols was pretty good, wasn't it?
Yes,
the
yes.
vibe, people lingering. Right, yeah. Wonderful, you know? They don't particularly know it, but they came to church, those people. You know, it was a bit different mm-hmm. to what we normally do, but it was church. So be encouraged, yeah, as we certainly are. So that was just a little bit at the beginning, not really what I'm going to talk about today, but I felt that was important. The trouble is when you haven't got your glasses on, you can't see where they are, can you? Anyway, I found them. So thank you for that, Lord. And I thought also that it would be good, because it's not quite the new year for moving forward with any particular new themes, because we had such an amazing time, as Martin led us on Wednesdays using the Advent materials, I just felt those were so rich. I don't know if you found them helpful, but some of the slants that J. John brought, and because, you know, Advent's only here for 4 weeks and then it finishes, it's like, oh, let's not just put it all in the back now. Let's just take it out a little bit and mull on it a little bit what God's been speaking to us. And of course, there was one in particular that J. John himself said, talking about, do you remember who the two people were he talked about at the end, that quite often don't get talked about because it's after Christmas Day? Can you remember?
Yeah.
Give me one of them. Describe them.
Prophetess. What's her name?
Anybody else? I bet you
Anna,
know.
Anna
was a prophetess, and there was one more as well. A man.
Yes.
Two people. They weren't together, but
no.
They were used by God on the same day. Thomas knows, I can see. You don't? I bet you do. Martin's nearly there. Begins with S. And Isaac has a brother with the same name.
Simeon.
I told you you knew, Thomas. Brilliant, yes, exactly, Simeon. So it was Simeon and Anna. And
Isaac's brother's called Simeon.
Who? Isaac's
brother's called Simeon.
Yes, yeah, that's right. I've chosen today to look at this passage, I mean, because it's the obvious way place to look, in Luke. And I was going to have it up for you, but I haven't been able to, so it doesn't matter, I'll just read it. And you know the story? So we had the story of the shepherds, which I love. That was amazing, wasn't it? And at the end there it says, the shepherds, having visited the baby and Mary and Joseph in the stable just after that, went back to their flocks, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen. It was just as the angel had told them. So here we go. 8 days later, when the baby was circumcised, he was named Jesus, the name given him by the angel before he was conceived. That was the angel Gabriel speaking to Mary, wasn't it, all those months back. Then it was time, and when it says then it was time, this was actually now 40 days. So he had 8 days and Jesus had to be circumcised. And then 40 days after the birth, there was a purification offering required by the law of Moses. After birth of a child. So 40 days later, they trundle off to Jerusalem to present him to God. The law of the Lord says, if a woman's first child is a boy, he must be dedicated to the Lord. So they offered the sacrifice required in the law of the Lord, either a pair of turtle doves or of two young pigeons. At that time, there was a man in Jerusalem named Simeon. He was righteous and devout, and was eagerly waiting for the Messiah to come and rescue Israel. Now, it's interesting because, as you know, most of the Jewish people didn't recognise Jesus when he came. It actually says that in one of the Gospels. But there are loads and in fact, in the Old Testament, there are 39 references to Jesus is going to come. So they know that because a good regular Jew knows his Bible, his Old Testament, he would call it the Torah. He would know that. And there's a key verse, is it the key verse? I think it is. Here we are, yes. In Numbers 24, that's quite at the beginning of the Old Testament, it says, a star will come out of Jacob, a scepter will rise out of Israel, a ruler will come out of Jacob. So obviously Jacob was one of Isaac's sons, so Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. And so even then, back in Numbers, that was a prophecy about Jesus. Now, interesting, it says a ruler. Now, you see, most of the Jews were waiting for somebody because they were currently under terrible oppression from the Romans. So they were looking for somebody to release them from that oppression. And that's partly why they didn't recognise Jesus, because he didn't, as you know, he came to shepherds in the field, right, and he was in his procession to Jerusalem riding on a donkey, not like a magnificent king. He didn't come as they expected. So that's what that's a reference. That's partly why, what does Thomas often say? You say, what's the thing you say about cognitive dissonance. Yeah, what does that mean? Cognitive is when you think things, and dissonance is, correct me if I'm wrong, is when it doesn't marry. They don't, and I think they had a bit of a cognitive dissonance because of all the stuff they'd had in the Old Testament about Jesus coming as a ruler. So they just didn't get it, partly. That was partly why. So let's read on. So Simeon, the Holy Spirit was upon him and had revealed to him that he would not die until he had seen the Lord's Messiah. That very day, the Spirit led him to the temple. So when Mary and Joseph came to present the baby Jesus to the Lord, as the law required, Simeon was there. He took, so you can picture this, it's good to picture it sometimes. Imagine it was like a church service, which is, packed with people, stuff going on at the front at the temple. It would have been specifically temple stuff going on down here, getting ready to do dedications. And in walks, and Simeon was there, he was in the congregation, and in walks Mary and Joseph to dedicate Jesus. And you can sort of imagine, you know, they're walking up the alleyway and, you know, people, before the service starts, people mingle a bit, don't they? And chat. But at that point, before anything had happened at the front, Simeon took the child in his arms. So it's almost like he recognised that was the one he was waiting for. He took the child, as he would have greeted them. You know, it's good to pad it out a little bit sometimes into real language, isn't it? So he would have said, hi, where are you from? And at some point, there would have been a connection. This is it. And see, we're not sure. We don't know. Did actually God say to Simeon, you're going to meet the Messiah in a baby form this morning? He might not have done it. He was stirred by the Holy Spirit to go to the temple that day. That's all we do know. So perhaps as he's talking to Mary and Joseph and they tell him of some of the wonderful things that have happened, you wouldn't believe, you know, yeah, this is Jesus. And of course, Joseph would probably be saying, you know, he's not actually my son. He's conceived by the Holy Spirit. We've got some amazing things. And then, of course, Simeon's ears would start to, this is the one. This is the Messiah. And so at that point, he took the child in his arms and praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, now let your servant die in peace. Because he'd had that word from God before, that he would see the Messiah before he died. So he's obviously an older man. Now let your servant die in peace as you have promised. I've seen your salvation. That's talking of Jesus. I've seen your salvation, which you have prepared for all people. He is a light to reveal God to the nations. So there's a key as well. He is the glory of your people Israel. So not only to Jews, but to the nations, to Gentiles. There's a hint there that actually he's not just for the Israel nation. He's also for the world, and that's why we're here. Imagine Mary, they're standing there in a three, and it goes back to Mary and Joseph. Jesus' parents were amazed at what was being said about him. Then Simeon blessed them, and he said to Mary, the baby's mother, this child is destined to cause many in Israel to fall, but he will be a joy to many others. And another version says about that, he will be like a stone that people trip over, because, you know, a lot of people, before Jesus is revealed to them in their heart, which only God can do, if they try and work it out with their mind, they trip over it because they think that, you know, I don't understand that, I don't agree with that. That's what that means. He has been sent as a sign from God, but many will oppose him. And we know that Jesus' life, he experienced a huge amount of opposition. As a result, the deepest thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your very soul. And I think that's a reference to the fact that Jesus died and Mary would have suffered the anguish of seeing her son dying. The deepest thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. You know, with God, you can see this positively or negatively, really, but I sometimes feel, you know, if I think of the worst thing I ever did in my life that I possibly couldn't talk to anybody about because it was so yuck or horrible or whatever, what I love is that I can always talk to God about it, and I know that he is totally confidential, doesn't judge me. Now, I know for some people, another person I know, she was completely different to me, a Christian. She said she didn't like that because she felt like, you know, he can see everything. But for me, it helps me relax because I think, I haven't got to go through explaining why I did that. And I don't even, you know, once I've asked God to forgive me, I don't even have to go back to it again. That's what I love. But you see, that's what it says here, doesn't it? As a result, the deepest thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. And as I say, sometimes people might be challenged by that. But only in a moment, because once they receive the mercy of God, which they will experience, then, as I say, what does it say about God? He's forgiven our sins or forgotten about them from the far away from the east as from the west. Mm-hmm. Now, of course, if you think about it, the east and the west keeps going, doesn't it, wherever you go. So basically, you can't find. So if I go to God with some of those sins that I committed a long time ago and say, oh, but God, you know, I did this now, he would say to me, what are you talking about? Now, it's not he's forgotten, but he's chosen not to remember. Isn't that wonderful? Yes. Because he's God, he can do that. We find that harder, but he can do that. Okay, so there we are. So there was Simeon in the congregation. And I think that was even before Jesus had been brought to the front to be dedicated. I love to imagine it as it might have been. Mm-hmm. Anna, a prophet, was also there in the temple. So Anna's in the congregation as well. She was the daughter of Phanuel from the tribe of Asher, and she was very old. So Simeon wasn't quite as old. Her husband died when they had been married only 7 years. Then she lived as a widow to the age of 84. So she's 84. She never left the temple but stayed there day and night, worshipping God with fasting and praying. She came along just as Simeon was talking with Mary and Joseph. You can just imagine it again, a little group talking all about the amazing things that have happened around this special child. And there'd be a bit of a buzz, wouldn't there, in the conversation, because it's not your ordinary everyday stuff, is it? What was going on and what had happened with Jesus, and it's amazing. She came along just as Simeon was talking with Mary and Joseph, and she began praising God. She talked about the child to everyone who had been waiting expectantly for God to rescue Jerusalem. So she had caught it by the Holy Spirit that, yes, Jesus was coming to rescue Israel, but not in the way that perhaps everyday people out there thought, by being a conqueror and a mighty king. She caught it. She knew that this baby was the key. When Jesus' parents had fulfilled all the requirements of the law of the Lord, they returned home to Nazareth in Galilee. There the child grew up healthy and strong. He was filled with wisdom, and God's favour was on him. And we don't hear any more about Jesus. So he was how old? He was 40 days old on that day. The next time we hear about him in this gospel certainly is when he's 12, but we won't go into that today. That's for another day. But I love what J. John said here about that event I've just been talking about. So if you forgive me, I'll probably just read what he says, because it's poignant. There is much here to encourage and challenge us. Notice first how religious duty is not incompatible with the working of the Holy Spirit. So what does J. John mean there? you know, so there's certain things you need to do each day when you gather together, aren't there? You know, Martin has to prepare the word each Wednesday ready for us so that we can do something together. Tony has to get the worship ready and when Thomas is at home with Thomas. Whoever's doing the word has to spend time with God and getting it ready. So that you could see that as a religious duty, yeah? J. John. Mary, Joseph and Jesus are in the temple to fulfil the Old Testament law. So that was a duty, cultural duty. Yet, God works in that ritual duty through his Holy Spirit. So if we're open to the Holy Spirit, God can break into these ritual duties. It is a reminder to us that church going and doing those things that we consider to be our duty do not exclude us from the works of the Holy Spirit. Number one. Number two, notice too that God uses the elderly. Now, I don't class any of us as elderly, but I might say on a good day we're senior, a little bit, or junior seniors. Our culture has little time for senior citizens, and old age often comes with a loss of hope. Not so with Simeon and Anna. They have hope. And J. John just makes the point, time waiting for God is never time wasted. You know, so I love that message. Yeah. So Lord, we just thank you that you use people, senior people, junior senior people. You're using us, Lord, and we thank you for that. So then, just switching, I thought we just had to do Simeon and Anna because it was amazing. We're now going to switch to the last chapter. Now, if you were a little bundler, you would know what I was going to probably pull out of here. So, hope I get this right. So, imagine if the whole Advent story was like a drama, like J. John said. With a drama, the curtain falls at the end of it, doesn't it? And then it opens and they all come in for a bow. So we've got Mary. Actually, who's centre of the scene is baby Jesus. At that point, baby Jesus. And Joseph. Mary and Joseph, probably put them there. And we have the shepherds worshipping that they had been counted worthy enough to be considered to be the first that saw this new baby. And then on the other side, we had the kings. Now, you know, the kings, they weren't Jews. They were from a foreign land. They were from, can I remember? I read somewhere. Was it somewhere like Tunisia? Long way away. I can't remember where I read that. But they weren't Jews. But they were astrologers. And that, you know, don't think anything negative about that, like horoscopes. Not, they don't mean like that. But they used to use the stars. They were like scientists, really, as J. John said. And they would use the stars to work out. And I think because they were, so to speak, putting their faith in that, God used it to show them. Can you just think about the star for a minute? You know, the one that we hoisted here. The star really appeared. This. You know, I suspect the scientific evidence for it, that a lot of these amazing things that happened are recorded by geologists as actually happened. There was a time when God made time go back, and geologists can identify that. So I would suspect they can identify this. So this star appeared wherever they were, whether it was Tunisia, and it was a unique star, and they felt, we need to follow this star, like they said to Herod when they met with Herod. And the star moved and led them. And where did it stop? It stopped over
Bethlehem,
exactly where the angel had told the shepherds they would find the baby wrapped in swaddlings. So imagine a star up there. I've got the angel, so we'll pop the angel there as well, although he wasn't particularly in the story at that point. Yeah, I think that will do. So you could also imagine people around for that time. You could use your imagination now. In the distance a bit at the back here, two thrones, let's say, one for Herod and one for Caesar, who were the... because they were part of the story, because Caesar Augustus was the one who said everybody has to go back to their ancestral home to register on a census. That was why Mary and Joseph went to Bethlehem in the first instance. And then it says in the Bible, the time came for her baby to be born. So so they were in the right place. But isn't it amazing how God engineers it? So she, there was a Caesar Augustus emperor decreeing, doesn't know God at all, but decrees, you must all go back to your ancestral homes, not realising he's being used by God. So in the background, his throne, because he's not on the throne anymore. And then Herod, of course, who we know what Herod did, tried to thwart baby Jesus' life by when he heard about him being in Bethlehem, and then all the babies there and up to 2 years old were slaughtered, and it says in the nearby location, not just in Bethlehem. What else did J. John said was on the drama? Let's have a look. I think there were other people there. Oh, yes. actually, this was my Simeon and Anna. It's the best I could find at home. So there's Simeon and Anna. And also, you could imagine, do you remember he said about the midwife, that Mary would have had a midwife? So imagine another mug, pretend. So that was the scene at the end. But I'll read from here again. Now, as the audience continues to applaud as they're taking their bow, something strange happens. The cast on the stage beckons us to join them. So you can imagine they're all good doing this, all these people. Just, it's good to use your imagination sometimes. The invitation is clear. Come and join the worship of the child. See in this infant all that you need, salvation, forgiveness, and hope. The question is for you and me, and you alone to answer. Do you step forward and add your worship to theirs? Does the nativity story include you? Yes, it does, I'm saying. This story, more than any other story, demands from us not simply hearing or even appreciation. It demands our belief and involvement. And, you know, in some way, that was what we were doing when we did the Carols by Torchlight. We were giving people an opportunity to see it as it really is. And same with Hark, too, because obviously that was a presentation of the same thing. And you remember I was saying to everybody here, you know, what if? Because I like to say that to people, because sometimes people feel that we just say, it is this way, believe it or else you're not in. And I think it's really helpful to people to sometimes say, if it's true, because it's respectful, isn't it? Did the sky open up? Did the sky fill with angels? Did the sky crack open? Because if it did, it's a pretty momentous thing to happen. And like J. John says, it requires a response. It doesn't force a response, but it requires a response. Yes. So, Lord, we just thank you for your amazing entrance into this world. And that it was full of your Holy Spirit's actions. Some of the things we've talked about, Lord, just amazing, I would say, God incidences, not coincidences. And I just pray for each one of us here, Lord, that as we go out from this time into this new year after midnight tonight, that we would carry increasingly the message of Jesus, who didn't just stay as a baby. It's not a fairy tale. You actually came to live. You grew up. You learned obedience to your parents like every child does. But you were different, to say the least. And you paid the ultimate price in being a sacrifice for us, Lord, that we could come to know Father God again through you, Jesus. And we would just say to you this morning, Father God and Jesus, we adore you, we worship you, and we thank you for that and give you praise and thanks from the bottom of our heart.